My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Ooh, it's slick up here. Man, what a way to start out today with being able to celebrate what the Lord is doing in Ronan's life. And that's the long break's last one that they've got to get baptized. So we want to celebrate that. The Lord's been faithful through their family. And so, we're super excited about that. Congrats, Ronan. I'm pumped for you, buddy. And so a couple of things real quick. Kyle is obviously out. He's in Texas right now with his mom, and he was going to visit. And so it also never fails that he always picks a weekend that Arkansas beats Tennessee in some sport. And so I just want to remind you the glory of the state of Arkansas. And man, I'm just super thankful that you guys participate in games that we get to win. So, man, woo pig. Woo pig. Let's go. All right. That's it. So, all right. I want you to imagine with me that you're back in high school. Okay, some of you haven't made it there yet. Some of you, it hadn't been too long. And some of you, it's been a hot minute. So try your best to remember what that was like. And so I want you to imagine that you're back with me in high school. It's your first day of school. You've got your best outfit on, right? You're ready to go for the day. You go through your first couple of classes, and you're sitting in class, and then the bell rings, and it's time for lunch. And so you walk down the hall. You go to the cafeteria. You get in line for your tray. And so it's got the world's most nutritious meal of all time on it, right? Rectangle pizza with government cheese and everybody's favorite side for pizza, corn, right? And then on top of that, you get a drink, which is chocolate milk. I'm like, I don't know how the Lord blesses our bodies with this, but he does, you know? So the next decision, though, is probably one of the most massive ones that you're going to have in your school year, right? So you have to walk out and you have to decide, where am I going to sit? Where am I going to sit? It feels like something super simple, but it's also going to affect the rest of your year, right? Do I sit with the basketball team? Do I sit with the band kids? Do I sit with my friends that go to church? Or do I sit with maybe somebody a little bit different? Maybe do I dare to sit by the kid that opened up a can of buffalo style tuna? I don't know. I probably wouldn't, right? So you sit there and you're like, how am I going to do this? Where am I going to go? You know that's going to affect the rest of your year. It's going to be the same table with the same people all year long because we're creatures of habit. And so I want to take this a little step further. So you're halfway through the year. A new kid comes in and he sits at your table. And the first thing you notice is that his clothes are torn. He's got stains all over him. He reeks, smells terrible. What is your first thought? I know for me, it probably would have been like, bro, can you not go sit with the kid that opened up the tuna? Right? Like, why are you sitting with me? Why this table? You may even go as far to hit him with the line from the kid on the bus in Forrest Gump. You remember that one? You're like, seat's taken, right? Like, you may hit him with that. But here's the thing is, whether we're in a high school cafeteria, maybe it's a staff meeting, maybe we're in the church lobby or we're at a neighborhood block party. Why do we do this? Why can't we just welcome him into our group? Well, this is because we're partial to some people over others. Today, we're going to be continuing our series throughout the book of James. And throughout our series, we're looking at the proof in the life of a believer and how that those actions have to match up with what we claim to believe. And so throughout this letter, James gives a lot of practical ways of how we can see if our faith and our works match up. The goal as a believer is not just to camouflage and simply look or merely appear like we know Jesus. It's not to have people be like, oh, well, he's a Christian. Like, he goes to church and, you know, he doesn't cuss. I think he's good, right? That's not the goal. Our goal is to be engulfed and so fully engulfed and so fully captivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ that our actions have absolutely no other option than to match our faith that we claim to have. In our passage that we read a few moments ago, James presents us with a problem, and thankfully, he gives us a solution. And so the problem is partiality. The problem is partiality, but the solution comes in the proof of the gospel. So in order to have a solution, we first need to diagnose the problem, right? As we've read in James 2, we can quickly see that partiality is the issue at hand. It's literally the first sentence. It's in the first couple words. Look, don't show partiality. He's literally jumping out of the gate, diagnosing the problem. Don't do it. But what is partiality? What is partiality? When I first became a believer, I didn't have anybody telling me like where to go read, what books to go read first. I didn't have a Bible reading plan. My mom was like, "Hey, you got baptized. Here's a Bible," you know, like. And so I was like, "Okay, where do I go?" James is short. I feel like I can probably read that. Reading's a struggle from Arkansas, right? So I'm like, I've got a short attention span. I've got to figure something out here. And so I read James probably 25 times before I went anywhere else. And I think the 24th time I went to Job, because I was like, the word's short. I think I could probably figure this one out. And I read Job 1. I was like, nope, back to James, right? So here's the thing, though, is like as I'm reading this chapter, I'm sitting here looking at this passage, and I'm like, man, I don't even know what partiality is. I can't pronounce it, so much less I can't have a solid understanding of how I'm supposed to apply this to my life. And so what I had to do is I had to define what partiality is. And so I think here's how I would define it. Partiality is giving preferential treatment to one person over another based on external factors like wealth or appearance. Let that sink in. Why is James warning us about this? Remember, he's talking to believers. He, right after he says, hey, don't show partiality, he follows it with, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He's saying that because he's talking to the people that are holding the faith. That is the church. He's not talking to people that are just wandering on their way, right? That are lost. He's not talking to them. He's talking to the people that are holding the faith, and he's giving them the command, show no partiality. He's giving the warning to avoid partiality at all costs, especially within the church. And so because we believe that the word of God is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This warning is for us as well. This wasn't just for the early church. This is for us. And so I would venture to say that we have all probably struggled with this at some point. You might be thinking, no way, Heath. No shot that I would ever treat anybody differently based on how they look or what they drive. I wouldn't treat anybody different. This might be true, but I think as we dig in a little bit, it's more than just clothes or their cars or the house that they live in. Let's test it out, okay? In the fall, I'm going to need a sixth grade boys leader. Who's ready? You know, it's like you sit there and you're like, no, I don't think I do that. I think I'm good on that. These kids are buck wild. They just are sixth graders. Y'all know. They've never seen a stick of deodorant, most of them. It is a blessing for sure. Y'all pray for George Moisant. He leads them every single week. But it takes somebody special to say, look, I'm not going to look down upon them because they're sixth grade boys. I'm not going to do that. I'm willing to take the partiality out of it, not look down upon somebody because of their age, and I'm ready to go serve the Lord and serve them. That's what it takes. We can't simply say, you know what? I don't do this. I don't do kids, I don't do students, I don't do preschool, I'm out on that. Can you imagine if kids from birth to 18 were like, you know what, I don't do people that are born in the 1900s, I don't do it. We're perfectly fine with partiality as long as we're not on the receiving end of it. The moment that it turns around and it gets put on us, we're like, why would they do this? It's crazy. Think about this. What if we ask you to split your small group that maybe you've had since 2015? Because we, as you guys can tell, we have a lot of new people. Praise the Lord. We have a lot of new people. And so we need groups for these people to go to. They've got to do life just like we do. Let's do it all together. So what if we ask you to split your group that you've been with since 2015? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty quick to make excuses. Bro, why? We've done so much life together. It's not going to be the same without them. What if this new group doesn't make it? What if it fails? Where do I go then? Church, that's not how this works. This is partiality showing up in just a different form. I don't want to let new people in. I'm good. My life's going to have to change. It's not how this works. When we choose our preferences or we choose to show favoritism to some people over others, we're literally doing the exact same thing that James is talking about in verses 2 through 7. When he talks about this wealthy man that walks into the church and they set him on a high place and they take this lowly, tattered person, broken, and they're like, brother, you're going to have to sit back there. That's not good. This is exactly why James talks about the widows and the orphans at the end of chapter 1. When he wrote this letter, there weren't chapters, there weren't verses. We'll put those in later. So right before he starts talking about, hey, don't show any partiality, right before that, he says, don't neglect the widows. Don't neglect the orphans. He says not to neglect anybody based on their social status. True religion does not push someone away because they're too young or too old or too poor or too this or too that. In the Heath Kendrick paraphrase translation, James is saying, Don't take the guy that walks into church with a Rolex on and rolls up in a Lamborghini. Don't take him and put him on a pedestal while the homeless man walks in right after him. And we're like, hey, brother, you're going to need to sit in the family viewing area. We'll have it on the TV. We can't do that. We cannot do that. The temptation is for us to look at people and say, what can I benefit from them? Man, can you imagine if Howard is training his hospitality team, right? And y'all get into this meeting and he's like, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a parking team. And we're going to look for the most expensive car. And we're going to look at how they dress when they get out of the car. And then we're going to treat those people nicer because we know that they'll tithe more. They would see my car and not talk to me. I got a sunburnt 2009 Jeep Wrangler that leaks every fluid in it, okay? They wouldn't talk to me. Why do we do this in our lives? It's because we don't focus on the fact that we have to try to not be partial. You go look at kids at school. Nobody had to teach them how to be partial to somebody. What do? They go into school and they find the kids that like the same things they do. They wear the same clothes. They do the same things. They talk the same way. They find it quick. All of my friends in high school did the exact same thing that I do. They go to church. They play basketball. You don't have to teach somebody how to be partial. And so when we neglect to focus on it and say, look, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to treat everybody the exact same. If we neglect to think that far ahead, what we do is we blindly walk into this faith or this lack of faith and say, you know what? I'm just going to be partial. I'm not going to look at anybody else. I'm just going to do my own thing. I just won't focus on it. It'll be fine. Doesn't work. If you want to know what this looks like, you have to look at the perfecter and founder of our faith, Jesus. Y'all remember the bracelets? We used to have these in high school. I know y'all remember them. The WWJD bracelets, what would Jesus do? Here's my issue with those bracelets. Is it quickly becomes an issue with that instead of reminding us how to resemble, that we are to resemble and act like Christ in all situations and all circumstances, it quickly becomes a fashion statement or a bracelet that just shows people, yeah, that dude goes to church on Sunday. That's an issue. Church, we cannot let our faith be like these bracelets. I can't have just a Sunday morning faith. It has to be every day. We cannot claim that we know him and that we love him, but our lives look completely different. If we're going to wave the banner of Christ, we have to resemble him as well. 1 John 2:6 tells us, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So what would Jesus do? Do you remember in John chapter 4, the woman at the well? Y'all remember that story? Right? Jesus doesn't cast her out because she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. He doesn't cast her out because he's a man and she's a woman. What does he do? Instead, he speaks to her. That crosses cultural norms. Society would have said, no, absolutely not. He speaks to her. He restores her dignity. He engages her spiritually. And then he reveals himself as the Messiah that can save her from all of her sin. What about when he cleanses the leper in Mark 1? Lepers were social outcasts because, first off, their skin is literally falling off of their body. They have a disgusting skin disease. People would have been like, absolutely not. You're unclean. First off, Jewish culture, they're unclean. They got to be cast out. They're cast out. They're literally all sitting at the gates because they can't come into the city. People would have literally feared them. They would have been avoided at all cost. But what does Jesus do? He goes to the man And he doesn't just say, like from afar, hey, brother, get up, you're good. Take a shower, that'll fall off, you're good. That's not what he does. Instead, he walks up to the man and he puts his hand on him. And not only does he heal his leprosy, but he heals this man from his sin, his greatest need. He went beyond the social construct and he met the man where he was in order to show him love, grace, and mercy. Jesus also doesn't show partiality when it comes to age. In Mark 10, 13 through 16, the children were coming to see Jesus. They're literally walking up and they're like, you know what? I need to see him. And they're kids, so they're doing kid things. And the disciples are like, get out of here. They're ticked. They're like, why are you here? They're telling the kids to go on. And what does Jesus do? He kneels down and he brings them in. And then he looks at the disciples and says, don't neglect them. It is for people like this that will walk into the kingdom because they have childlike faith. Be more like them. He doesn't dismiss people because they're too this or too that. Instead, he loves them and cares for them, knowing that they are just as valuable as everybody else is. He's the one that created all of us in the first place. He gave all of us his image. Every single one of us. And so what we do, hold on, let me back up real quick. I'm gonna skip ahead. Him doing these things and the fact that we are seeing these examples, instead of us being stopped by labels, instead of stop being lines that are cultural, whatever, what does Jesus do? He crosses them and he meets people with love and mercy. Church, this is the gospel. In Genesis 3, we see a massive barrier come up. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey the Lord's commandments, sin, the greatest barrier of all time, enters into the world. And from that moment, all of humanity was born into sin. You and I, every single one of us. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And when he literally could not even be stopped by that massive chasm. That's a chasm that we can't even get close to coming to. He doesn't let that stop him. Instead, he sends his son, Jesus, to cross that barrier and bridge the gap on a cross between the Creator and his creation. When he paid the penalty of our sins on the cross, he gave us an opportunity to go from rags to riches. He had every opportunity to show partiality to you and to me. Instead, he met us with grace and mercy by laying down his life. We didn't take it from him. He laid it down. He laid down his life so that we may be brought back into a right relationship with the Father. Can you imagine if he showed partiality at the cross? Revelation 4 talks about every tribe, every tongue, every nation is going to be around the throne praising him for eternity. What if he said, nope, only Americans are going to be in heaven? That would be terrible. Why would we not want all of creation, all of his people, to come to him to worship him? What if, let's bring it a little closer. What if he said only people from the greatest state in the country, Arkansas, are going to be saved? People from Tennessee are like, what? It doesn't make sense. Why would we be okay with partiality if it's not being put on us? But then the moment that it gets put on us, we're like, absolutely not, it's not fair. Church, he laid down his life with no partiality so that we may come to him and worship him for eternity. All of us. Anybody that would give his life to him, he gave it for you. give it for him. But here's the thing is James doesn't just leave us with a problem and dip out. He then points to the solution, which is the proof of the gospel. And so if we read the word, we can easily see the solution to the problem. So let's look back at verse 8. James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Well, when it says the royal law, or the royal law, it literally means the law that is belonging to the king. And we all know that he's the king of kings. God calls us to love our neighbors because it's literally the foundation. It's the baseline of all morals and all ethics. He calls the Israelites to the standard in Leviticus 19:18. He actually calls them to it in Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments. But then he refers back to it in Leviticus 19:18. And then Jesus doubles down on it in Matthew 22:34-40. Love your neighbor as yourself. We don't have any issue loving ourselves. But when it comes to loving our neighbor, it's like, well, what can they do for me? If we decide to show partiality or favoritism, we are choosing to break God's command to love others. And when we look at sin from a judicial standpoint, what we do is we look at it and we're like, you know what? This may be a little bit bigger than this one. This sin, whoa, that's a big one. This one, not really. But if you look at verses 10 and 11, we see very quickly how God views sin. When we sin, we're guilty of breaking all of God's law. It doesn't matter if you lie or you murder somebody. You are a sinner. One, I can go to prison for the rest of my life. The lie, it's like, well, if nobody finds out, it's all right, right? No. It's all an offense against the Lord because all sin is equal in his eyes. It's just as offensive. However, there's hope. God offers grace and mercy to those in Jesus Christ. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting something that we do deserve. And so he gives us grace by offering us eternity with him if we just believe in Jesus. That's what he's asking. And we have to have the Lord and the Savior part. We can't just check off the box and say, you know what, Jesus, I'll believe in you. I will give my life to you. I'll be saved as long as I get eternity in heaven. And then you're like, check, got baptized, everything's good. And then the moment you leave the church, you're acting like a heathen. That ain't gonna work. He's got to be the Lord part two. He's got to be the boss of everything in your life. That's what we tell kids ministry right there. He's got to be the boss of everything. But when we start trying to, what if I lose control here? That's not good. He gives us mercy by not pouring out his wrath on us that we deserve. Instead, he placed that on Jesus on the cross. We should be thanking him every day. Let's look real quick at verses 12 and 13. It says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. As the band comes up, I'm going to share a quote with you. It's attributed to Billy Graham, but it's actually an old hymn. But I guess he's the one that found it out of the archives. But it says, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Anyone may come, for there is no cost. Rich man or poor man, bonded or free, the ground was leveled that day at Calvary. Church, if the ground is level at the foot of the cross, why would we try to exclude people? Nobody's getting courtside seats to the cross, and somebody's got to sit up in the nosebleeds. It's all level. So it is our job to bring people in to see that the ground is level, and that we're not just Christians who are, oh, they're bigots, or they're this, they're that. Oh, they're judgmental. They're hypocrites. What if we showed people the love of Christ and showed them that we believe that the ground is level? If you're a believer in the room, I have a question I want you to think about as we break this down. So if you were to break down the barrier of partiality in your life, what would your church look like? If you're to break down the barrier of partiality in your life, what would your workplace look like? We're called to bring those in who seem like outsiders and invite them into our families. I also know that there's some of you in here that, from a spiritual standpoint, you are the outsider. You've never given your life to Christ. I want you to know that, remember that high school first day, right? Remember that Jesus is offering you a seat at his table for eternity. And all he's asking is for you to come and believe. And if you've got any questions about that, I would love to talk to you. I'll be out and to the left as soon as you guys get done, as soon as we get done singing. But I would love to talk to you about what that looks like, because I want you to be sitting next to me at the seat or at the table in eternity, worshiping the Lord with all tribes, all tongues, and all nations. So as a church this week, I want to challenge you. Show no partiality. Look more like Christ. It's going to take effort, but you can do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and worship and read your word, Father. What a blessing it is to have a congregation that we come every single week and get to spend time with each other, which glorifies you. Father, I pray that this week as we bring other people in, that you would be glorified in all of our relationships, and that we would have opportunities to make new ones so that we can show people who you are through ourselves. Father, we love you, and it's in your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.
Church, let's stand.